As you saw, Harky was part of the worship team, and we're really blessed to be a part of an amazing body. You know, Harky drove all the way from Joburg this morning, woke up at most probably around about 4 o'clock so that he can be here at 7. Harky, where are you? Bye, donkey. We enjoy you being here. Done. Last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit. We spoke about the function, the role of the Holy Spirit, and we spoke about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I just quickly get an indication? Who was here last week? Okay, so there is one or two people that we'll quickly do a bit of catch up. Do you believe what is written in the Word of God? Whether it makes sense to our minds or not. Many times when I read the Word of God, it's difficult to get your head around it. It's not difficult to get your heart around it, but it's difficult to get your head around it. Dit is moeilik om met ons verstand te probeer verstaan dat God ewig is. Dat God almagtig is, dat God oral is. Maar dis die waarheid, want dis wat in sy woord staan. So vandag gaan ons bietjie uitgedag word. We will be challenged in regards to our minds. But that doesn't matter. Our hearts are the things that will testify of the truth. So just a quick recap. We said last week that who is the Holy Spirit? Well, when you get baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is three. He is Son, He is Father, and He is Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. So if the Holy Spirit is God, it means that He is all-powerful. He is eternal. He is present everywhere. The Holy Spirit is God. Now Jesus Himself says in John 16 from verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send you the Helper. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they did not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Jesus says it's better for us that the Holy Spirit is here on earth than Jesus being here on earth. Because Jesus was one person, and while He was on earth, He was a human. So He's confined to His human body, where the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. He can be here with us right now. He is in Pretoria, where there's church service going on. He is in Joburg, where there's church services going on. He's also in Canada and America. He is all over the place. And it's better for us so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be all over the place and do God's work than for one person to be confined by His body. Yes, Jesus did amazing miracles, but He was confined to being at one place at one time. And God's will for us is to have the Holy Spirit in us, and then we go out and do the work of God. We go and heal the sick. We go and bring deliverance. We go and bring hope wherever we go. Amen. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit. We said that He comes to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because we did not believe in Jesus. Of righteousness because Jesus is our righteousness. We can be in right standing with God the Father because of what has been done on the cross. Jesus is ons regverdigheid. Ons kan na God die Vader toe kom as gevolg van wat Jesus gedoen het en nie as gevolg van ons sonde nie. En derde, judgment. That the ruler of this age has been judged. And we are here to reinforce his judgment, to reinforce his victory. You know, in the Second World War, long after the Allied troops had victory and Hitler committed suicide, long after that, there were still groups of Germans and groups of, you know, spread all over the countryside still fighting the war. Because they knew if they give up, they'll be executed anyway. And they didn't want to face losing. So they kept on fighting. The victory was already won, but there were still one or two battles that needed to be fought. There were still one or two gunshots that needed to go off. And we're in that stage where Jesus already won the battle on the cross. But we need to go and reinforce the victory. We need to stand and still You'll get the last bit of the enemy out. Okay, so let's just quickly run through the other roles of the Holy Spirit. So we said one was conviction. One is regeneration, making us new. Number three is he dwells in us. The word says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Number four, he empowers us. Hy gee ons krag, maar krag met 'n doel, power with a purpose. Power to go out and to do his work. We don't just get empowered because we look better when we're empowered. We get empowered with a purpose, and that is to go out and do God's work. The Holy Spirit is also the one who leads us. The Holy Spirit is also the seal. Now, I said it last week, but I like telling this story. When a man gets engaged to a woman, he gives her a wedding ring, well, an engagement ring. The engagement ring is the promise of things to come. The engagement ring is a promise of we're going to have a party. We are going to get together in front of God and in front of our family and commit our lives for eternity, well, for the rest of our lives, to one another. And the word says that the Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Let's quickly read Ephesians 1 from verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Like the engagement ring is the guarantee of a wedding, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is here until Jesus comes to get his bride. So the moment we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We experience the Holy Spirit in part, not completely. We experience the Holy Spirit in part. We start to get the leading. We start to get the empowerment. Number seven, restoration. The word says that it will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the sons and the heart of the sons towards the fathers. It speaks of restoring relationships. Revealing scripture and also the future. Number nine, comforting. Number 10 is teaching. He teaches us. Number 11 speaks of liberty. The Holy Spirit is our liberty. Liberty speaks of freedom. We are not under the law. The Holy Spirit is our liberty. He is our freedom. And then number 12, the Holy Spirit comes with gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Speaking about spiritual gifts. But before we get there, let's just quickly do the last bit of recap. The Holy Spirit has fruits. When the Holy Spirit is in us, we bear fruit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is not in us, we also bear fruit, but you know that's more like lemons instead of fruit. When the Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit's fruits will also be in us, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Some translation says patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. We had an amazing cell on Wednesday night with a couple of people in church, and we just challenged one another and said, okay, which of these Holy Spirit fruits are in your life that you can identify with? Which ones of those are easy, you know? The love, the joy, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness. Which ones of those lists is in your life, is easy for you? But then also, which ones do you struggle with? Do you struggle with the self-control? Especially when the taxi comes in front of you or you stand in Nedbank at the long queues. Which ones are easy? Which ones are evident in your life and which ones aren't? And then I left you with a question, Luke 11. The word says that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him for it? Why do we need to ask God for the Holy Spirit? Why? We just read in Ephesians 1 verse 13 that when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit as a seal. But that is only in part. Ons kry die Heilige Gees as ons glo, maar net gedeeltelik. Die woord sê, ons moet hom vra vir die Heilige Gees. We need to ask God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so now, this is where the actual service starts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. Before we read, we are in such an amazing privileged situation. Have you ever thought about it that God who created everything, God who made the sun, God who separated the earth, well, the soil from the sea, God who created us as living beings, who created every animal that is out there, every gogga, every God wat alles geskaap het, nooi ons om vennoote te wees. Nooi ons om 'n deel te wees van dit wat hy doen. Om mense aan te raak. God invites us to be a part of what he's doing. He invites us to bring healing, to bring restoration. We've got such an amazing privilege of being part of this big picture, of God's will being done on this earth. And we can never take it for granted. You know, the ability to lead a cell, the ability to pray for someone, the ability to be part of the band or preach or even do the announcements, everything is such an amazing privilege. Because we who are so full of sin, even just, you know, if you just think, what have you done wrong today? Lose my temper, what? You know, we are so full of sin. We are so dirty, but God Almighty invites us. And he says, come be a part. Come be my bearers of hope. Be my ambassadors on this earth. Isn't that just amazing? And even the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's such an amazing privilege to be filled with the Spirit. It's such an amazing privilege to have God's guidance in us. To have God's empowerment. To have God's leading in us. 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Let's just stop there. Before we even get to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's just see the heart behind it. We get empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit, to benefit all. You don't get a gift from the Holy Spirit because you're cool. You just simply get a gift from the Holy Spirit because he's kind. He's gentle. He gives it to you. You don't deserve it. But when you have it, there is a responsibility. And there's responsibility, as the word says, we get the Holy Spirit's gifts, but for the benefit of all. If somebody in church gets the gift of healing, it's not because he's so cool, it's because the body needs that gift. If somebody gets the gift of prophecy, it is because the body needs that gift. It is for the benefit of all. We are a family. We need to stand together. We need to function together. We need to be in unity. Okay, for the profit of all, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Verse 10. To another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit gets to choose who he gives what to. It's not because we deserve it, as I said. It's simply because the Holy Spirit decides to give it to us. But if it's for the profit of all, let's quickly look at the different gifts. There are 9 of them, if we read 1 Corinthians. It says, first, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healings, which is very interesting if you notice that it's plural. It's not the gift of healing. It's a gift of healings, speaking about many. The working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kind of tongues, and number 9, interpretation of tongues. Let's just quickly look at a couple of examples, just so we can understand the gifts better. The first one is a word of wisdom. Now, there's a couple of amazing examples in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, we read of a guy called Joseph. Now, when Joseph was young, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ended up in an Egyptian's house called Potiphar, and he had to serve him as a slave. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and he says no to that. And then he ends up in prison because he says no. And there he spends quite a few years. After a couple of years in prison, he meets two guys, the baker and the butler. Now, the Afrikaans say, hy ontmoet die bakker en die skinker. Now, the English says, the baker and the butler. And both of them have dreams, and Joseph gives the interpretation. It turns out, just as he said, the baker gets killed, and the butler goes back into Pharaoh's palace, and serves the Pharaoh again. But before he goes, Joseph says, you know, you are going to go back to Pharaoh's house, but when you are there, remember me. And obviously the butler didn't remember Joseph. 3 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And everybody is, you know, trying to figure out what this dream means, and all the wise men, and nobody gets anywhere. And then suddenly the butler goes to Pharaoh and says, listen here, when I was in prison 3 years ago, there was a man there called Joseph, and he interpreted my dreams. Call him. He will interpret your dreams as well. So after 3 years, since the butler came out, Joseph was also released. He comes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him the dreams. He says he dreamt that there were 7 fat cows that came out of the river and started grazing on the side of the river. And then 7 skinny cows came out and ate the 7 fat cows. And he had a second dream. 7 fat heads of grain comes out of the river, and 7 skinny ones, and the skinny ones eats up the fat ones. And immediately Joseph knows what's happening. God tells him what is happening. And he says, there will be 7 years of great multitude, the 7 fat cows. There will be 7 years of enough rain, enough grain, blessed years. And then afterwards there will be 7 years of lack, 7 years of nothing. And then he gives Pharaoh advice. He says, you need to appoint somebody over this. And he needs to appoint officers in all the regions in Egypt. That when the 7 years of plenty is, when there are 7 years of plenty, that there will be enough gathered to sustain us through the 7 years of drought, 7 years of famine. God comes and gives this guy who spent a couple of years in prison the wisdom how to steward these 7 years of plenty, and immediately Pharaoh sees that he has godly wisdom. This isn't just, you know, a plan that man came up with. This is a godly plan. This is godly wisdom. God gives him godly wisdom. Pharaoh sees that, and immediately he gets appointed as the second in command over the whole of Egypt. From being in prison the one moment to being, you know, only under Pharaoh the next moment, because of God's wisdom. We also read in Acts 6, the church explodes. And suddenly there's so many people that the disciples they don't get to handing out food to the orphans, handing out food to the widows. And then they say, okay, let's get together. Let's appoint 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom to take care of this matter. Let's appoint 7 men who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Wisdom is a practical thing. You know, churches need wisdom. We need practical somebody just to do the admin, to get stuff in order. So when the world looks at us, they will see that we are we walk in excellence. And this is not, you know, human make sense of this matter. It's godly wisdom. Knowledge. A word of knowledge. Many times you will pray for someone and God will just drop something in your spirit. God will just tell you, but, you know, I just get this picture of you praying last night on your bed, and God says whatever you prayed for, he's pleased with that. And then that person will just start crying because that's exactly what happened. We get the same example in John 4, where Jesus was sitting at a well, him being a Jew, and then a Samaritan woman comes to him. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like one another. The Jews thought the Samaritans was less of a people, and a Jewish man will not even speak to a Samaritan, never mind a Samaritan woman. So Jesus sends out his disciples to say, go get me food, and he sits at his well, and he starts talking to this woman. And when she realized he's a prophet, she wants to get all complicated and difficult. But then Jesus just stops and says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, yes, I know you don't have a husband. You already had five, and the one that you're with now is not even your husband. And then suddenly she realized, how can this guy, who I've never met, know this about me? How can he know that I have five husbands? How can he know that I'm staying with the six now? That word of wisdom or just opened the door so that she realized that this is not a man speaking to her, but this is God trying to communicate with her. And that is how we can use the gift. God will drop something in our spirit to convince people that it's not just, you know, we're not just praying, but there's a God Almighty who's interested in them, who knows what happened with them this morning, who knows what happened with them last night, who knows about their father leaving them when they were three, who knows about everything, and he is compassionate, you know, he's caring for them. He wants to get involved. The next one, number three, is faith. Now, faith is the key that unlocks many of these other gifts. Why do I say that? If we look at John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Faith is almost like steroids, in a sense, spiritual steroids. It gives us the ability to go further. Gives us the ability to do more. You know, if I go, I've got a gift of healing, and I go to pray for someone, and nothing happens. You know, I take somebody along that has faith. Because faith is the key that unlocks many of the gifts. The gift of working of miracles. Faith is the key to unlock many of these things. Then, number 16 is healing. You know how amazing I desired the gift of healing when I just started working for the church. So I would go on my off days, which was Fridays, I would go through to Ha'if. It used to be the Ha'if. It's now the Academical Hospital. And I would just go pray for every kid that was in the vicinity. And you know how amazing it is if you pray for a child and the mother's there and they think the child's not going to make it. And the next week you come there and then suddenly the child's been released, they've gone home. From not being going to make it to they send home within a week. You know, if a mother comes and asks God, heal my child, and then suddenly the child is healed, what do you think will happen to that mother? She'll start running after Christ. You know, if somebody comes to church and you know, it doesn't matter whether they've got HIV, cancer, a broken leg, God can heal all of them. We need to have the faith that God wants to heal all of them so they can connect with God. As I said once again, the gift of the Holy Spirit is there to empower us so we can do God's work. Not so we can make money or so we can be, you know, popular. The gift of the Holy Spirit is there so we can be more effective in doing the work that we're here to do. As ons vir iemand bid vir genesing en hulle word aangeraak en hulle word genees. Watse verandering dink jy gaan daar in hulle verstand te wees? Iewes skielik gaan hulle verstaan. Suddenly they'll just realize that there is a creator. There is somebody who loves them. John 14 verse 12. Sorry, we just read that. Mark 16 verse 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. About 10 years ago, we had an outreach to Madagascar. Not the part close to the sea, the part right in the middle where there's extreme poverty. You know, Madagascar at that time was the seventh poorest country in the world. And we actually took a medical team with us. It was a doctor and two dentists. We went on a medical outreach to just bless, you know, people die there because of a bad tooth. There's no doctors, there's no medicine. They literally die of bad teeth. So over about 25 days, the team literally pulled 500 or 600 teeth, something ridiculous like that. But one evening while we were there, somebody comes running to the house that we stayed in, and they knocked on the door with this baby who was extremely sick. You can barely hear a heartbeat. This baby is, you know, virtually dead. We don't know what's going on, so we called the doctor and the two dentists and say, take care of this, we'll go and pray. We do what we can do, we pray. And then we get some word back and say, we need to pray because this is something wrong. And 20 minutes later, they'll send back and say, keep on praying, but they're not sure what's going on, you know, what's actually wrong with the kid. And half an hour later, the kid's fine. There's nothing wrong. From where there's virtually no heartbeat to the baby's fine, you can go home now. And that is God. You know that mother, that father who brought that kid? For the rest of their lives, they will know their baby was seriously sick. Their baby was seriously on the way out. And suddenly, God stepped in. Suddenly, God touched that child. And you know what? God wants so many more miracles than there's right now. Jesus, when he prayed for someone, there wasn't maybe they got healed, maybe they didn't. Everyone got healed when Jesus prayed for them. And Jesus' word said, if we believe in him, we will do the works that he do and more. So why aren't people getting healed when we pray for them? Or why when we pray for 10, one will get healed? We need to stand up. The victory has been won on the cross. We need to reinforce that victory. Working of miracles. In Matthew 8, we read how Jesus takes 7 loaves and a few fish and feeds 4,000 people. What will that do to our nation? If the pastors can start praying for 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and we can suddenly feed 4,000 people. In Exodus 14, we read how the Israelites go out of Egypt. And then they come to the Red Sea. And suddenly Pharaoh decides, no, he wants the slaves back. And he runs after them. And here the Israelites are caught between a rock and a hard place. Or well, between the Egyptians and the sea. And what happens? God says to Moses, open the sea. Open the sea, let the Israelites walk on dry land through. That was a turning point in many lives. I can guarantee you that. Once you see something like that, once you see somebody healed, once you see God doing a miracle, taking 7 loaves of bread and feeding 4,000, you will never look at life the same. And that is the realm that God wants us to enter into. That is where God wants us to be. He wants us to pray for sick and see them get healed. He wants us to pray for a great harvest and then have a record harvest. He wants us to, where there is no hope, where there is no future, come in and suddenly he opens the sea for us. That is God's heart. But you know, how does it happen? Through us. We need to get the boldness to step out and start trusting God for that. God works through us. Prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Are you, at this point of time, desiring to have spiritual gifts? Do you desire to be able to have the gift of healing, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy? One of the greatest gifts is prophecy. Why? Because it doesn't bring benefit to you. It brings benefit to the body. It benefits the people around you. We should desire to prophesy, because when we prophesy, we speak God's heart to the people around us. You get many different kinds of prophecy. Sometimes prophecy is correction, conviction, which is not that nice. Sometimes it's edification, exaltation, and comfort. Sometimes it's direction. Sometimes it's preparation. But the heart of prophecy is always building the church. I don't like the term if somebody comes to me and they tell me that they are prophetic. Because they aren't. They simply have God's gift for prophecy. They're simply flowing in God's gift to prophesy. But in the confinement of the body of Christ. If somebody comes to you and they say, they'll tell you that they are a prophet and they're not committed to a body, run. A prophet's function is in the body of Christ. The prophet's function is to edify the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14. I really want you to challenge you. Go and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You know, 12 starts with the gifts of the Spirit. 13 is all about love. And 14 is once again the Spirit. It sort of just gives us the key that everything we do through the Holy Spirit must be in the heart of love. But anyway, let's read 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. But he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The heart of prophecy is to edify the church. Number 7, discerning spirits. All over the New Testament, we read how there's warnings about false prophets. We read how there's warnings of antichrists. People who comes to us in a different spirit. Not in Christ's spirit, but antichrist. And we need to be aware. The gift of discerning of spirits is so that we don't have to hit our toe against a rock before we realize this partnership is not working. You know, many times it will look like a great opportunity and people will say the right things. They will tell you how they want to bless people and how they want to get involved in, you know, good stuff. But all they want is your money. Or you'll be connected to a group that prays, which will be very blessed. But we need to discern the spirit. We need to discern what is behind their plans. Is it just for them to get an open door so they can sell more policies? I just had share a quick testimony. There was a guy when I still was in Shofar Pretoria. He came on board in the church, and he was fired up. And then along the way, he suddenly started phoning up people. We'd phone the office and say, "No, he wants to go drink a coffee with this guy because he sees this guy's in need." And then we were foolish enough to actually give him the telephone number. And he would go have a coffee with this guy. And then he would convince the guy to start, I don't know if you know Amway. This guy joined church so that he can get more people into his company so that they can make more money for him. And that was the whole thing. But if we had a discernment of spirits, so many people would not have gotten hurt. Through this exercise, many people got hurt. We need discernment of spirits to know what is the thoughts and intents of the people that's coming to us, or the thoughts and intents of spirits coming to us. You know, the Bible speaks of how angels come to speak to people. But the Bible also says that the devil is the prince of light, which looks like an angel. We need to have discernment of spirits so that we know what is going on. Then different kind of tongues. Just another quick testimony. Sias told us, Sias is the pastor that is head of our missions. He told us how he was on a trip to Malawi and he took a couple of young students. And when he got there, they ministered and it was quite a big crowd. And they had to go through an interpreter and things was rough. And suddenly this one young girl said, "No, but she feels she needs to go and pray in tongues over the microphone." And she stands up, she starts praying over the microphone, and afterwards she goes, sits down, and the interpreter comes, sits down next to her and says, "But I don't know you can speak the language." She said, "No, I can't speak the language. But you just prayed salvation to everybody." You know, and the same happened at the day of Pentecost. The people was amazed because they heard the gospel in their own tongue. God gives people the ability to speak in another earthly tongue sometimes. When you go to Russia, you've never been there, you can't speak Russian, and suddenly you can communicate with the people and you don't know how. And as I said, the best example is on the day of Pentecost. But you get different types of the gift of tongues. Speaking in another human tongue is one. Let's just look at another example. Interpretation of tongues. This is where heavenly tongues comes in. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read, if anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. Speaking about somebody will come in church, speak a language that nobody understands, and somebody else in church will have the conviction, will know the message. They will not necessarily understand the words, but they will know the message that God is conveying, and they come and they bring interpretation. That's what the Bible says. Then also there are prayer in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My head doesn't make sense. My kop kan nie verstaan wat hier aangaan nie. Ek bid in die gees, maar my verstand, my kop, my understanding is fruitless. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit and I will pray with my understanding. I will sing in the spirit and I will sing with understanding. Clearly speaking about a situation where stuff comes out of my mouth that I do not understand. It builds up my spirit. And then the last one is actually when there's intercession. When we pray in the spirit, in intercession. Intercession means literally standing in the gap for somebody. Or something, or some, you know, standing in the gap for somebody else. When we need, you know, when we wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and God just lays on our heart, we need to pray for this person. We don't have a clue what is going on. We don't know what to pray for. But then, if we read Acts 19, sorry, not Acts 19, it's Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit will step in. The Holy Spirit will come and pray through us, and we will be effective. Because we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows what to pray for. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who of us have all the gifts of the Spirit under the knee? Who of us struggle with the gifts of the Holy Spirit sometimes? You know, in Acts 19, we read how Paul goes over the upper regions. He ends up in Ephesus. And there he comes upon a couple of disciples. Disciples, followers of Christ. People who believe in Jesus. People who follow Jesus. And then he asked them if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And the amazing thing is they say, they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. How can we believe in something we haven't even heard of? These are Christians, like us. But they even haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Paul comes and he baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and he lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. There's a clear point where they receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever received the Holy Spirit? Have you ever came to a point in your life where somebody lays hands on you, and you ask God for the Holy Spirit, and you suddenly just feel, after these guys receive the Holy Spirit, suddenly they start speaking in tongues, suddenly they start prophesying. The fruits, the gifts of the Holy Spirit is suddenly evident in their lives. But as we read earlier, we need to ask God for the Holy Spirit, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you've never came to a point in your life where you ask God to bless you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where somebody laid hands on you and prayed for you, we're going to give opportunity right now. If you've never done this, don't go out there. As soon as we finish the service, run to the front. Me and some of the elders in church will pray for you. We'll lay hands on you and we'll trust with you that God will give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You will not be effective. You will not walk in God's will completely if you don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are there so that we can be equipped. They are there so we can be more effective. They are there so we can do God's work. He's the one who gives it to us. But very important in the context of church, in the context of building each other up, in the context of showing God's love. Never on our own, you know. God's not into Rambos. He wants an army. He wants a family. Can I ask that we all stand? Father, I want to thank you, Father, that you send the Holy Spirit to be our helper. That you send your Holy Spirit with the job description. Father, that where your heart is, Father, for us to touch lives. Your heart is for us, Father, to bring healing, to bring restoration. Father, but you didn't just give us the job. You also gave us the ability. You gave us the Holy Spirit. Father, you gave us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can be more effective. So, Father, I pray that you come and stir in our hearts right now, Father. That we will have the boldness, Father, to come to the front and ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as your word says, Father. And Father, I just